No doubt, as we begin this morning, a number of thank yous are in order. We are certainly grateful for the Jacksonville congregation in Jacksonville, Alabama, for their overseeing the Navigate Retreat for college-age youth. We're so thankful for so many who have worked in that effort. Here even this weekend, Dalton and Amber and Francis and Robert and perhaps others. But we are also very thankful for the Kissimmee congregation, for your brethren, you brethren here, and your hospitality in allowing us to worship with you today and to integrate, as it were, the events of this weekend into your regular services. We're thankful to your elders here for this invitation and for this opportunity. This hour, we want to talk about apostasy. And that may be considered in some circles as what we call a 50-cent word. What exactly do we mean by the term apostasy? You can go to a number of theological dictionaries, perhaps, and as you trace this word throughout those dictionaries, you're going to likely find a recurring theme. And that is the theme or the idea of falling. Falling away, even. In fact, the term falling away is synonymous with apostasy, as is the term backsliding, as is the phraseology, becoming unfaithful. Friends, this morning as we talk about apostasy, we're talking about a child of God falling away from faithfulness. Falling away from faithful service to the true and the living God. Now, you understand that many people in the world do not even believe that that is possible. Many in the denominational ranks think that once a person is saved, once a person becomes a child of God, that it is impossible for that person to ever apostatize, to ever fall away. And that's why we sometimes hear of the doctrine, the impossibility of apostasy. It comes from Calvinism, where it is actually noted as the fifth of the five major tenets of Calvinism, namely the perseverance of the saints. But if we were speaking colloquially, if we were speaking in everyday circles, we would refer to that doctrine simply as once saved, always saved. Now, all three of these ideas are synonymous. The impossibility of apostasy, the perseverance of the saints as per Calvinism, or once saved, always saved. And friends, would that not be basically a license to do as we wish, to live any way we choose, if it were truly the case that once saved, always saved? A child of God cannot fall from grace, as it were. Truly, that would be a veritable license to just go on and live any way that we wanted to live or any way that we chose to live. And yet, friends, the Bible clearly teaches that once saved, a child of God is to live faithfully before the Lord. I want you to open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, I want to preface the rest of what we say with this. Friends, it is not true that once we are saved, we are always necessarily saved. That it is impossible for us to fall. That is not true. However, in our brotherhood, I fear that there is another extreme to which we have sometimes gone. And that might well be described as once saved, never really saved. And this is the mentality that some brethren have, that our salvation as children of God is so uncertain, it is so fleeting, that you really cannot know whether or not you're saved until you've died and until you wake up, as it were, on the other side. Well, friends, I'm here to tell you this morning, that's too late. We need to know with certainty our salvation well before death. At the point of death and thereafter, there is nothing you can do about it. And this mentality that I'm saved one minute, lost the next, lost one minute, saved the next, on again, off again, it breeds the idea that unless a person dies, basically with a prayer on his or her lips, well, then there's little hope for their salvation. Well, friends, that also is false. That's another extreme. The Bible teaches the assurance of salvation. The Bible teaches confidence. And I want you to have that confidence. Look in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin." This verse speaks of the very opposite of apostasy. Apostasy is falling away from faithfulness. This verse is speaking about walking in faithfulness. The exact opposite. This verse speaks of a faithful life. Walking in the light simply means that a person is living his or her life in accordance to the Scriptures. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, verse 105. Therefore, if I'm walking in the light, I'm living my life in congruence to the Scriptures, in harmony with what is taught right here in the Bible. Now the question comes up, well, am I doing that perfectly? Well, if you are, you're the only person since Jesus Christ to do it perfectly. See, folks, one can be faithful. One can be faithful and still occasionally commit sin. If not, what does this verse mean? What is the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleansing you of if you live sinlessly perfect? See, the teaching of Scripture is that for the faithful child of God, sin is the exception, not the rule. Walking in the light is a process of life, a process which includes the confessing of my sins. I know that from the two verses later, verse 9. John is still talking about this walking in the light, and he says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Walking in the light is not, and I want to repeat, it is not sinless perfection. Friends, if it were, none of us could do it. None of us would do it. Let me say it like that. Walking in the light is simply being faithful. It's a general direction of life. It's an overall deportment of character. It is a willingness and a deliberateness about striving to the best of your ability to do the will of God. It's a process. And you know what? When you fail, confess your sins, trust in the grace of God, and keep walking in that direction. Now that's the assurance of salvation. And we have that as Christians. So that's one extreme that we need to avoid. Once saved, never saved. That's not true. But now let's spend the balance of our time dealing with apostasy. The fact that once saved, always saved also is not true. Three major points I want to share with you this morning. Number one, I want us to talk about the possibility of apostasy. It is possible for you and for me. Number two, I want us to talk about the precipitation of apostasy. What precipitates it? What brings it about? Number three, I want us to talk about the prevention of apostasy. And at the end of that third point, the lesson will be yours. First of all, and very quickly, we won't spend much time on this, I want you to turn to a series of Scriptures and maybe jot these Scriptures down. I believe these summarily show that it is possible for a child of God to fall away from faithfulness, to stop walking in the light and stop living to where sin is the exception, but instead to once again begin living where sin is the rule. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Friends, if it were impossible for a child of God to fall, apostatize, to become unfaithful and lose his or her salvation, then why in the world would the Holy Spirit inspire the Apostle Paul to write that statement? "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." That statement would have no meaning whatsoever were it not possible for one to fall. Now, we're going to come back to that. That also is not teaching you can't know. It's not undermining your assurance. It's teaching something different, and we'll come back to it in our second point. Number two, look at Luke 8 in verse 13. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, Jesus is giving the interpretation of the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, as some refer to it. And in describing the rocky soil there, the stony ground, if you will, he mentions that these are those that spring up and believe for a while, but in time of temptation, they fall away. Well, friends, you can't be any clearer than that. By virtue of the fact that they spring up, that's germination. That's the seed of God's Word germinating, which is done in conversion. This person is converted. And yet the Bible says, in time of temptation, they fall away. Luke 8 and verse 15. How much clearer could it be? And then what about Galatians 5 and verse 4? Galatians is one of three New Testament epistles that if you're studying apostasy, you need to study this book closely. The other two are Hebrews and 2 Peter. And we're going to spend a lot of time in Hebrews and 2 Peter this morning. But the book of Galatians was written because brethren were on the verge of apostatizing due to false doctrine. Judaistic false doctrine, wherein they were being taught that unless a person is circumcised after the manner of Moses, he cannot be saved. Acts 15 and verse 2. Well, notice in Galatians 5 and verse 4, Paul says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are circumcised, ye are fallen from grace. How much clearer could it be? And then finally, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, the brief epistle to the church of Christ at Ephesus. See, the church at Ephesus is one of those that actually has two epistles written unto it, contained in the canon of Scripture. The book of Ephesians, and then this brief one, at the beginning of Revelation chapter 2, where in verse 5, Jesus told the church at Ephesus, remember therefore from whence thou art, what? Fallen. And repent and do the first works. Folks, time after time after time, the Bible tells us that children of God can possibly fall from faithfulness. Apostatize, in other words, backslide, become unfaithful, and thereby be lost. And so that's the possibility of apostasy. But now number two, and this is probably where we'll spend the most time. But in the second place, I want us to talk about the precipitation of apostasy. And all we mean by precipitation is that which brings it about. What precipitates apostasy or brings it about? Because brothers and sisters, you and I want to avoid this, don't we? I don't want to apostatize. I don't want to cease walking in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7. I want to be faithful. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. And so here are some things that will cause us to fall away. We're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 3. I told you we'd spend a lot of time in Hebrews. And I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way. For years, I did not understand this. But I want to submit to you this morning that there is one fundamental cause for all types of apostasy. One fundamental underlying cause that precipitates apostasy. It's unbelief. Unbelief. Now, that probably sounds strange to you because if you're like I was and like I still am to a degree, you hear unbelief and you think a person doesn't believe in God. No, no, no. A lot of people believe in the existence of God, but they're still guilty of unbelief. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. In the book of Hebrews, the preeminent sin throughout the book is unbelief. But it was written to Christians. It was written to Hebrew Christians. But the primary sin that he deals with throughout the book is unbelief. I believe there's a reason for that. It's the foundational cause of all apostasies. Look at Hebrews 3 and verse 12. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief. Hebrews also, these are members of the church. I know they are, but they need to be on guard against unbelief. Now, where does an evil heart of unbelief lead you? It leads you away in departing from the living God. Keep this statement in context. You back up with me to verse 9, Hebrews 3 and verse 9. And here he mentions, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Friends, this is an allusion back to the book of Numbers. Chapters 13 and 14, when the 10 unfaithful spies came back with an evil report concerning the land of milk and honey, and the vast majority of the congregation believed the evil report. When they believed that evil report, you know what they did? They disbelieved God's promises. That's unbelief. That's a lack of faith. Now, in this context where he's talking about a lack of faith, he tells his readers, you make sure you don't do that. Folks, the Israelites believed in God. They knew that Jehovah existed. They had seen the Red Sea part. They had walked across on dry land. They had seen the manna from heaven. They knew all of this stuff. You can be guilty of unbelief and still believe in God. Biblically speaking, this is what faith is. And I want you to write this down. Biblically speaking, faith is this. Taking God at His Word and acting upon it. That's faith. And anytime a child of God loses the regard for God's Word, he ceases to take God at His Word, knowing that God means what He says, and therefore he ceases to act upon it accordingly, that brother, that sister is guilty of unbelief. They don't believe what God has told them. They don't believe it to the point that they'll act upon it and do it. And that's unbelief. And they believe in God just like you and I do, that God exists. But turn over there in the book of Hebrews to Hebrews 11. Faith has always involved more than just believing in the existence of God. It's always involved more than that. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, notice the Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, now number one, must believe that He is. Now young people, that's the existence side of it. Part of faith involves believing that God is. But now read the rest of the verse. You've also got to believe and act accordingly that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Guess what? If you believe that, you do what God tells you to do. Well, why? Well, because I want God to reward me. Well, how do you know God's going to reward me? Because through faith I know God blesses those who diligently seek Him. That's what faith is. And the reason we don't like that aspect of faith is because you can acknowledge the mere existence of God and basically do that mentally. That's just a mental assessment, a mental assent. But when you start saying you've got to believe that God rewards those who diligently seek Him, you know what that does now? That places the ball in my court. I've got to do something now. See, I've got to diligently seek Him. Friends, biblical faith is taking God at His Word and acting upon it. That's biblical faith. And anything short of that is unbelief. And that's the underlying cause for apostasy. Now let me get specific with four quick things. When we fail to take God at His Word regarding overconfidence and carelessness, we're going to fall away. That's 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Friends, this isn't saying that you cannot know you stand. That kind of interpretation brings it in contradiction to 1 John 5 and verse 13, where John says that you may know that you have eternal life. What he's dealing with here is overconfidence and carelessness. Let him that thinketh he standeth perfectly, or without the possibility of falling, take heed lest he fall. The Bible is replete with warnings after warnings after warnings that we can fall, therefore be on guard. And if you take God at His Word, you won't be careless or overconfident. You'll be diligent and circumspect. And there's a difference. But overconfidence is a cause for apostasy. Number two, if we don't take God at His Word regarding being short-sighted, we're going to fall away. Do you know what it means to be short-sighted? It means that you are focused on the here and the now. This is what I want right now. This would be enjoyable or pleasurable right now. Friends, the Bible tells us that sin is pleasurable. If sin were not pleasurable, it would hold no temptation. But the Bible also tells us that the pleasures of sin are what? Only for a season. Look at it, Hebrews 11 and verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, did Moses, instead of choosing the pleasures of sin for a season. But see, if I ignore God's Word, if I disbelieve what God's Word tells me about being short-sighted, about living for the here and the now instead of the there and the then, well, then I'm going to succumb to sin. I'm going to fall away because, man, the pleasures are so great. It's so fun. It's so enjoyable. And I'm not listening to what God's telling me the whole time. This won't last. This won't last. This won't last. There's an eternity. This won't last. But see, that's unbelief. I don't believe what God's telling me regarding short-sightedness. Number three, I may not believe what God tells me about following evil people. And if I don't, then that will precipitate apostasy. God's Word tells us over and over and over again not to follow evil people. Not to follow their false doctrine that they may teach. Not to follow their ungodly examples by which they live. Don't follow evil people. Friends, if my feet were held to the fire, and a proponent of Calvinism, once saved, always saved, said, "You give me just one book. I'm going to limit you to one book in your New Testament to show that it is possible to fall away." The one book that I would keep would be 2 Peter. I want you to turn over there with me and I'll show you some reasons why. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the brother read chapter 2 for us. And how much clearer can you get than the description of a washed sow going back to the mud mire? Than a dog who was made sick over something, vomiting it up, and then going back to what made him sick? Friends, that's apostasy. Sin makes us sick. Jesus saves us from our sin. And then when we go back to sin, we're going back to what made us sick in the first place. But now look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 17, the next to last verse in this epistle. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Do you know the reason some people fall? They're led away by wicked people. By their error. Now that can be doctrinal error. They listen to their own people and they don't study their Bibles for themselves and they're deceived doctrinally. They fall away from their own steadfastness. Or it could be moral error. They just lead by example. They see the godless ways that people live and they imitate those ways, those activities. They're led away by evil people. Friends, God's Word warns us of all of this. Overconfidence, short-sightedness, following evil people. But if we don't take God at His Word in these and in other areas, we will fall away. We've got to take God at His Word and apply it to our lives accordingly. Now, number three, and in the final place, this lesson, I believe, would be remiss were it not to cover something about how to prevent apostasy. We've pointed out the possibility of it. We've noted some things by which it is precipitated or brought about. But now, number three, let's talk about preventing it, because that's what I want to do. And I hope that's what you want to do, brothers and sisters. Let's prevent it in our own lives. Three quick things. Number one, implement the teachings of God's Word in your life. What does it mean to implement? It means you put it into action. Folks, as long as you look at this book right here as a book of theory, you don't have a chance. And I love you, but I've got to tell you that. You don't have a chance in going to heaven if you regard this merely as a book of theory. It's a book of practice. We've got to implement it. Now, I told you I would stay in 2 Peter. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5, he says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, moral courage, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance," self-control, "and to temperance, patience," that would be better translated, endurance, "and to endurance, godliness, and awareness of God, and a fear for God, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love." Now, we read those that we have called the seven Christian graces, and we tend to think of them as inward attributes. Inward attributes, right? But folks, for every inward attribute, there's an outward practice. There's something to be done outwardly. I know that. Read on, verse 8. "For if these things be in you, inward, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ." That's outward. How do you bear fruit? You bear fruit outwardly. Read on, verse 9. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Now, if you write in your Bibles, I want you to circle one of these next words at the end of verse 10. "For if ye do, circle it. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. That's what we want. I don't want to fall. The Bible teaches me it's possible to fall. But then the Bible prescribes a remedy. The Bible says you do these things. You implement what the Word of God is teaching you. Don't look at it as mere theory. Put it to practice in your life. And the Bible says if you do these things, you'll never fall. Implement the teachings of God's Word in your life. Number two, spend as much time as you can with Christian people. I mean as much time. The 3 or 4 hours here a week are a great start, but it's not enough. Spend every opportunity you have with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me show you something. I never saw this until preparing for this lesson. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. We read verse 12 a moment ago. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's apostasy. And he's telling them to beware lest they apostatize, right? In the very next verse, he prescribes a preventative. He prescribes something here to prevent it. He says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. All of us as people sin and fall short of the glory of God. Why is it beneficial to spend time around my brothers and sisters? Because brothers and sisters who love me will call me on that sin. They will call it. Now look, Cliff, that's not the right attitude. You don't really want to feel that way, do you? Cliff, you really shouldn't have said that. Why did you say that? Now Cliff, you know for you to do this, that would be wrong. See, all of us commit sin from time to time. But we don't want that sin permitted to reside in our lives. Now, if we're in the company of God-fearing people, what can they do, verse 13? They can encourage me. They can exhort me to repent of that sin, to make that correction, and to go differently. You don't get that from sinners. You don't get that, in all likelihood, from the people with whom you work or the people with whom you go to school or classes. You don't get that. But if you spend as much time as you possibly can with these people, these are people that love you enough to where when things crop up in your life that shouldn't be there, they're going to encourage you to remove those things. Spend time with other Christians. And number three, and the lesson will be yours, fixate. Fixate on going to heaven. We know that obsessions psychologically are generally not healthy, right? But if I could submit to you one obsession that can be healthy, obsess on going to heaven. You fixate your mind and your heart and your purpose of life. You fixate on going to heaven. It's amazing to me how many times in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrews author brings up heaven. He's writing to people who were teetering on the verge of apostasy. So what do you tell them? Well, you tell them a lot. But among those things, you remind them of heaven. Remember heaven. Go over to Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Where does our hope, where is our hope projected? Our hope is projected heavenward. Our hope is hope of heaven. Colossians 1 and verse 5. He says, I want you to be diligent to the end. Hold your full assurance of hope. Now read verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What promises do you think concern us? The promise of eternal life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. And so, brothers and sisters, we all can prevent apostasy in our lives. You can prevent it. I can prevent it. But number one, we've got to act on what the Bible says. We've got to make implementation of it in our lives. Do it. Do it. Put it into practice. And then number two, we've got to spend as much time as we possibly can with good, godly Christian people, our brothers and sisters. And then number three, we've got to fixate our hearts and our minds on going to heaven. Brothers and sisters, younger or older, I want to tell you this as we close. I don't care what you accomplish in this life. I don't care any kind of list of achievements or degrees or accomplishments that may follow your name in print. I'll tell you this. If you live and die upon this earth and lose your soul in eternity, you've been a failure. You've been a failure. There's nothing more valuable than your soul. Let's fixate on going to heaven. Friends, as we close our Bibles now and as we turn to the invitation song that was mentioned earlier, if you're here this morning, dear friend, and you've never been united with Christ, you've never become a New Testament Christian, this is what the Bible tells you to do. The Bible tells you to place your faith in Him and in Him alone. Mark 16:16. The Bible tells you to repent, to make a conscious decision of the will in which you're deciding to turn away from sinful living and to turn your life in the direction of God. Acts 17:30. The Bible tells you to confess with your mouth that Jesus is who He said He was, the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. And the Bible tells you to be united with Him, buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. The Bible tells you that if you'll do these things, you'll be added to the one true church about which we read in Scripture, the Church of Christ, Romans 16:16. And the Bible tells you to live faithfully till the day you die, Revelation 2:10. And with God's help and the help of your brethren, you can do that. Brother or sister, if this morning you're not in the light, sin is no longer the exception in your life, but as of late, sin has been the rule, then I lovingly tell you, you're unfaithful. You've apostatized. But we don't stand ready to criticize or condemn. We stand ready to comfort and console. We want you to come home. We love you. And we want you to repent and confess wrong. And there we can pray with you and for you. And the Bible says God will forgive you. Make your life right, please, as we stand.